Hey, we're going to talk today as a follow-up to last week's message on Sabbath, on entering into God's rest. Today, we want to talk about entering into a God-centered life, okay? Entering into a routine, living a God-centered life. You know, the first step that we're going to be talking about is being able to step back and get a big picture of what's most important in our life, to see what the scriptures call the glorious kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, and what it means to a Christian living today, 2018, how being able to clearly see and understand the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom of God, can fuel and sustain God-centered living. Can you say amen? So the big picture, getting a glimpse of the kingdom of God and what it means for Christians living today. We start with really the issue of drive, right, and motivation, and how it can be so dramatically influenced by our understanding of purpose for our life, purpose for living. Got a good illustration this week just to start out with. Sometime Wednesday night, I thought I was having an allergy attack because this time of the year, I normally do get those seasonal allergies. Again, you know, the sneezing, itchy eyes kind of thing. Some of you can relate to that. We used to call it hay fever. I'm not sure exactly why, but anyway, so I took some allergy medicine, Claritin, or generic, that my mom was kind enough to get me Wednesday night, but it didn't help. And I woke up the next day realizing I had a little head cold, like I was telling you this morning. Just to start. But it got a little worse through the rest of the week. So I woke up Saturday not feeling, you know, all that great. And I got to tell you that I have a daily routine that extends to every day of the week except for Sunday, which has its own different routine. So on Saturday, like normal, I wake up to a pot of coffee. Got to have my coffee. Work on my sermon, you know, have some breakfast. Sometimes on Saturdays we make breakfast together. Last Saturday we just had cereal. Kim had yogurt, but spend some time talking. And then, like every other day in my routine, I go to the gym. Now on Saturday, I'm feeling pretty bad. So if I was looking for an excuse to not go to the gym, I certainly could have made the case, right? But instead, got my gym clothes on, and I went for a while. It wasn't as long as I normally do, but it was a while. And on the way, you know how this works now, Christians. I know that you know how this works. On the way to the gym, you know, you kind of sense that still small voice of God's Spirit. You know what I mean? The thoughts that come that you realize could indeed be God. And it dawned on me as I was thinking these thoughts on the way to the gym, what a good illustration to the sermon that God had given me. You know, the illustration was this. Why, John, are you still willing to go work out on Saturday morning with a head cold? That was it. It was just a question, right? But then it started the thought process, you know. It's because, Lord, I like the benefits of working out. I've worked out long enough to see enough of them. And as a result, I like the benefits of working out. Going to the gym has become a normal part of my routine. It has become a good habit. Amen? Come on, just say good habit. So seeing the long-term benefits of that action drove me to make it a part of my normal routine. You can understand that, right? If I didn't see those long-term benefits, and in this case, about working out, feeling better, having better health, more energy, right? Especially for my grandkids, whom I need it for. You know, to be able to live life better and hopefully longer, to be honest with you, right? Come on. Then I would have never even started to go to the gym. And I certainly would not have sustained it, right? Going day by day. And I really would not have gone Saturday when I wasn't feeling that great, under the weather, as they say, right? But why? It's because I could see the long-term benefits. And that is enough motivation, right? to make it a part of a routine that eventually becomes a habit. And once a habit forms, it almost becomes like second nature. It almost feels wrong if you don't do it, right? Yeah? You follow me? All right. You know, like even in the secular world, like Stephen Covey has that book out, Seven Habits, right, of successful people. And even one of those habits is called, Joe, beginning with the end in mind, right? And it's like that in our lives. You know, we need to be able to approach our spiritual life that way. Come on, we do. We need to be able to approach our spiritual health that way. A clear understanding, right, of its long-term benefits, right? Beginning with the end in mind. So here's the application of the segue. Seeing the long-term benefits of living a God-centered life, of doing the things daily that get you closer to God, that strengthen your faith, that change you to become more like Jesus and give you a better life, and certainly a better eternal life, is the key to making those things become a part of your normal routine that eventually become wonderfully ingrained habits, good habits, that pay such tremendous benefits. But if we don't see why it matters so much to do those things that get us closer to God, that live a God-centered life, that strengthen our faith, we won't keep them up, especially in the hectic times of life. And for some, that's all the time. It's all the time. Am I preaching in the right church today? I had a very interesting visit with one of my hospice patients on Friday. I was telling Kim about it. This particular person has started to come to grips with the fact that he has a disease that could very well take his life soon. So on Friday, he was talking to me very openly about how he's trying to do right in God's sight, how he was trying to forgive some folks in his life, how he was trying to be less judgmental to others. That was a big one for him. Why? Because he wants to leave this earth in a better state of relationship with God, right? You're going to understand that. Yeah. Now, of course, I talked to him about God's grace and unconditional love and mercy and forgiveness, but as long as he understood that we're saved by grace, not by works, right? As long as he understood that, there was nothing wrong with him wanting to do what was right in God's sight in the days that he has left. Oh, he was quick to tell me that he did not live right when he was younger, you know, and how many bad things that he had done. And I understood where he was going. Been there, done that. I stopped wearing the t-shirt. I understood, like him, you know, what was going on. He wanted to try in his own way to make up at least a little for those things that he had done wrong before he met God face to face. And so again, I reinforced, tried to make him sure that he was living in God's grace and that God's grace means forgiveness, mercy, unconditional love. Amen? But I did not dissuade him from trying to live the right way now. Now, his motivation increased, his motivation for wanting to live for God increased because of his situation, right? His motivation increased because of his situation. Come on, it's human nature to think about God more when you're in that situation, right? Or whenever any trouble comes into your life, it's human nature to think about God more then. But I want to tell you this morning how much better it is if you can seek him on a regular basis, good times and bad. So in that day of trouble, you know that you are already right with him. And he is already right here with you. In my new patient's case, he's been given a terminal diagnosis that it may take months, maybe more, maybe less, to take his life. So in some ways, he has time to prepare. At least some time, hopefully, right? But for others, and honestly, for any one of us, something could happen suddenly to take our lives. You know, leaving us no time to get right with God if we're not right with Him. You know what I mean. 9-1-1 is coming up this week, right? The commemoration, the remembrance. 17 years ago, can you believe it's been that long? 17 years ago, September 11th, over 2,000 people died unexpectedly, most with little or no time, right, to cry out to God, to start living their life then for God in the time that they had left. Huh? Living for God. You see, what I want you to understand, what I want myself to understand, is what it means to live a God-centered life. Because I want to tell you this morning, it makes all the difference in the world. We are called to live a God-centered life. Not to have religion just to be a box, you know, in our life that is reserved for just certain times, right? We're to live a God-centered life, which means that daily, every moment, every day, God is right there, and we know it, and it's that focus that we have that becomes a perspective, that becomes an attitude, that becomes a motivation, living a God-centered life. To get it, though, it begins with trying to grab a hold of that big picture I was referring to earlier, getting a glimpse of that purpose for which you were created, the purpose for your life now, and the purpose for your life eternally. You know, that purpose is found in us getting a glimpse of what the Scriptures call the eternal kingdom of God. So let's look at that just for a minute, just a couple minutes, before the application of this message. Let's look at this eternal kingdom of God, what it means for us now and forever. You know that the kingdom of God was Jesus' central message when he walked upon this earth, right? The kingdom of God was the message that he spent the last 40 days before returning to heaven talking to his disciples about. The kingdom of God is the central message in the whole New Testament. Paul's preaching the kingdom of God. What is it? Jesus said, you know, to repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was telling us that it is at hand. What did that mean? It is at hand. That it's right here. That it's coming. That indeed his coming, Jesus' coming, was actually, a breakout. We sang that today. Break, Spirit, breakout. It was a breakout of the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. His coming from heaven to earth. He came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Because this earth then, and in some cases even today, is under the sway of the king of the power of the air. The Scriptures call Satan, right? Now, it is absolutely clear that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did. He defeated him soundly, resolutely. That song we sang today, perfect. The ground began to shake, right? His perfect love could not be overcome. His resurrection, sealed the deal, demonstrated the victory. But make no mistake about it, the war is not over, right? You see, the mystery of the kingdom of God is that Jesus came to enable it to break into earth, into our lives, but the final reality of the kingdom of God will not come until the king returns. That was a wonderful place for a hallelujah. An amen wouldn't have even did it there. When he comes, that final, he's coming again. And when he does, right, the fullness of the kingdom and all it means will be here. So now we live And in an in-between time, the kingdom is present, but yet not fully present. Do you see that? Can you understand it? But the kingdom of God in the scriptures is always that place, right, if you will, that sphere, that rule where God would not only be, now listen carefully, the sovereign king in heaven, but would stand forth in glory to save his people from sin and misery, defeat their enemies, establish righteousness and peace, and set up, finally, his throne on the earth. Amen? To rule and reign forever. And all the scriptures in both Old Testament and New testify that God will one day assert his kingly rule over the earth in a way that he will no longer have any competitors. Shout. This is a shouting sermon. The kingdoms are still in conflict. Amen? There's still a war going on. One day it'll be over. And I know who wins. And I know what'll happen then. And it's that understanding that when it seeps into your soul, when it grabs a hold of your heart, that can drive, that can motivate you for living a God-centered life now. Because let's face it, people have always wondered when Jesus is coming back again. But I stand here to tell you again today that not only is he, but the main thing you got to be worried about is when he is coming for you. Which could be any time. So the message of Christ was, be prepared, right? To live in a way that you are always ready. And that, my friends, is living a God-centered life and all that means. The gospel of the kingdom is good news. It's good news. The good news started when Jesus came, that God's kingly power and authority broke into this world like never before. He demonstrated it, right? If I cast out demons, right, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you, he said. Through Jesus, the kingdom of God broke into this world like never before. And he is ruling in a new way, saving his people from their sins, delivering them from their enemies, revealing his glory to us, establishing us in peace and righteousness. His message was misunderstood, right? Jesus' message was misunderstood. They didn't realize that the kingdom of God would come at the suffering and death of the king. Come on. Now, since Jesus has come, God desires to exert his right to rule in new and powerful ways in the day we're living, in the day you're living. He desires to attack the enemy, the devil, in new ways, right? To deal with sin in new ways, gathering his people in new ways, empowering his representative in new ways that demonstrate he is reigning as king even now upon the earth in the lives of his people. That's where the kingdom is right now. It's in the lives of his people, in the hearts of his people. The kingdom of God is within you, he said, in the heart. And to live, understanding that, is to live your life in allegiance to that king. To repent of all that we've done wrong, not just after we've been given a terminal diagnosis, which, by the way, we've all been given. to repent and to be able to turn to Him, who is there waiting, by the way, with open arms, right? Ready, always ready to receive us. But do you understand that forgiveness of sin is just the first step in what He desires for you? It's just to get you on the right path, to bring you back into right relationship with Him, to allow Him to come and live in you. And now, what does He desire? He desires to reign in your heart. He desires to reign here so that your life is lived differently for a different reason, for a different purpose. It's so easy to lose sight of this, you know, to look at what the purpose of our life is and to mistake, you know, the reason that we live, the drive, the motivation for living. You know, as a young couple, you start to have children, and it's a wonderful experience in our lives, because what happens is that all of a sudden you realize you're not just living for yourself anymore, right? And you look at your children and you realize that a lot of what you're about to do now for the next, 18 years, maybe more, is you're going to be living for them, right? Why? Because you really see that that's a part of your purpose. Now, your parents, right? Grandparents, it just comes again in a new wave, in a new way. We can see that, right? We can understand that. Can we take a step back from that understanding and now look at a purpose for our lives as living for His glory, living out His purposes on the earth for which we're called, allowing Him to reign in our life because we desire to live a God-centered life? Many of the blessings of the kingdom of God are enjoyed here and now, right? And many of them are not here on this earth yet. You know that. Some of its power is available, but not all of it. Some of the curse and the misery of this age can be overcome by the presence of the kingdom of God in your life, and some of it cannot. Even though the decisive battle against sin and Satan and sickness and death has been fought and won by the King in His death and resurrection, we still live in the battleground. Sin must still be fought. Satan must still be resisted. Sickness must still be prayed over. And death must be endured until the second coming of the King. I want you to see this clearly because it's important for your faith. It's important to know, like Paul had said, that if it's only for this life that we're living, we're to be pitied more than all men. But we don't live only for this life. We live for the eternal kingdom of God. And believe me, eternity is a whole lot longer than the short time we have on this earth. Understanding how glorious the kingdom will be will inspire us with such hope, being able to glimpse its great and glorious future for us, for all believers. It deepens your confidence in your walk with God, that your future is secured by the precious down payments that Jesus made. Gives you a handle on why so much of the amazing kingdom power God wants to unleash in the world today through you. You get a handle on the glorious kingdom of God and what He desires for the earth, and you find yourself on a pathway of spiritual power in your life. And make no mistake about it, spiritual power is a whole lot better than physical power. Come on. You know, the scriptures say that, you know, physical training has some value, but godliness has much, much more. Oh, that we could see that, huh? Oh, that it could drive us even more than it drives me to go to the gym. Amen? Oh, that it could drive us to want with joy to spend time with the lover of our soul. Listen, unprecedented fulfillments of God's purposes are yet to come. I don't know how the song got picked today, but they couldn't have been any better. Greater things are still to come in the city. Huh? Unprecedented fulfillments of God's purposes are still to come, many in your lifetime. The King has already come. He's dealt with sin for once and for all. He sits at His Father's right hand, and He reigns, it says, until all the enemies are under His feet. Amen? The King's righteousness is already ours by faith. The King's Spirit is already dwelling in us. The King's joy and peace are offered to us. And the King's victory over Satan, its application is there for us every day. If, right? If, huh? There isn't any spiritual weapon that is valuable unless you use it, right? There isn't any armor that is protection unless you put it on. When will we just realize in liberty that with joy we shall draw waters from the wells of salvation? With joy we shall want to spend time with the King of all kings, the King of glory, the lover of our soul. When will we realize the dividends paid in our lives by investing in our spiritual lives, in our relationship with God, in such a way that day by day we can't wait to get up and out of bed because we get to meet with Him again? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. Do you know that scripture? There used to be a little chorus about it, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Do you know what that scripture is about? Priorities, right? What is that scripture about? What does it mean to seek God first? The answer is the answer to what it means to live a God-centered life. The trouble with the church of Jesus Christ is that too many are coming into a so-called church and just going through a motion that thinks, oh, I've put in my time today, right? And they leave the church, and all of a sudden, once again, that check mark is checked off of their list, right? And God gets relegated back again to that box, right? And they go through their other routines in their life, right? Until it's time again, you know, oh, to give God that little piece again, right? That's what's going on instead of Christians learning how to live a God-centered life. A God-focused life where your purpose, when you wake up, you know that today is your opportunity to serve the King of Kings, to be His son and daughter, a child of the King, and live with Him, right? And watch Him work in you and through you. And through you. We understand how We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We get discouraged sometimes, you know. And there have been a lot of maybe slightly misleading teachings, you know, that have come out of people trying to force the kingdom of God to be fully here now. And out of it came that, you know, name it and claim it kind of belief system where all of a sudden what really was going on is people's selfishness were fueled by the desires, right, to have things instead of having God. And relationship with God still suffered, you know. We get the other side of it, which is people that get completely disheartened because of the tragedies that happen in this world. Kim and I watched a movie yesterday, and while the acting wasn't the best, its message was really powerful. It was called God Bless the Broken Road, right? It was a movie kind of focused around that song. Ricky Skaggs, is that who wrote that song? Somebody like that. I don't know. But anyway, the movie was about a woman who lost her husband in Afghanistan in the war. And while I won't tell you the whole thing because I don't want to ruin it for you, you know, as a result of tragedy, she lost her faith. We see it all the time, you know. It was her saying, God, why did you take my husband? You know, and we see that happen all the time in this world we live in the day we're living in. We see people discouraged because of the tragedies that happen today, right? People get sick. People die. But it would be a lie to believe that God is simply up in heaven, you know, saying, I'm going to bring this tragedy upon this one and upon this one and upon this one, as if everything that's happening in our world today is God dishing out evil, when that is a lie from the pit of hell, when God's not the author of any of it. We know why this world is in the shape it's in, and it's not because God is doing it. It's because people are. People that are not living a God-centered life. People that don't even know God as their king and instead have themselves set up on their own thrones. Right? And you know what happens? Selfishness reigns, greed reigns, evil reigns when lives are lived that way. That's why when God came on the scene, when Jesus came, he says, I have come to give you life, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. And God knows what that means. To have a life to the full is to live a God-centered life and know that you are right with God. And you begin to see his most precious blessings flow into your life. Sometimes I'll post on somebody's birthday on Facebook, you know. I say, may God bless you with his best blessings. I say that because, you know, the longer I live, the more I am understanding of what the best blessings of life are, right? Come on, when you realize, you know, what it's like to live a God-centered life, to live a life, you know, in righteousness, right? Right living with God. Not that we're perfect. That's not what I'm saying, and I'm sure not preaching a legalistic message because, you see, as we learn to live this out, there's no one-size-fits-all for how you will practice a God-centered life. Right? You remember when David was going to go attack the giant? Somebody was talking about that today, right? When David was going to go attack the giant, you know what Saul wanted to do? Thought he was doing good? Put him in his armor, right? Saul, the king at the time, you know. And David put this armor on and he's clunking around and he says, I can't wear this. Why? It doesn't fit me. It's not right for me. I'm not used to it. So he takes off the armor and he takes what he is used to, right? The sling and the stones and defeats the enemy. My point is this, is that you don't have to put on somebody else's armor. In other words, you don't have to do Christian life like everybody else does. It's be free. Listen, be free in your life to live a God-centered life according to what's going on in your life, according to your own schedule, like we talked about with the Sabbath last week. You know? But enter into a routine somehow in your life that demonstrates that God is at the center of it. Somehow, find that routine. Do those things that eventually become incredibly wonderful, good habits. Create a rhythm in your life, right? What a good time of the year to do it. You know, kids are back in school. There's a new school year starting, a new rhythm going with that, right? Yeah. By the way, tonight, if there's you need any more motivation, tonight is Rosh Hashanah, begins the Jewish New Year. It's a good time to start something, right? Good time to start something. You don't have to wait till January 1st. Hallelujah. You can start today. You can start tomorrow to begin to enter into the things that demonstrate a God-centered life, to develop the practices that enable you to live that God-centered life. Remember that scripture, 1 Timothy, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Boy, that spoke to me, you know, as I was coming home from the gym, right? That word, by the way, that's physical training, it's the word in the Greek that we get the word gymnasium. God has a great sense of humor. As he was speaking to me, you know, yesterday, it really was awesome. I love it. He meets me where I'm at, amen? And he meets you where you're at, and he will. He'll help you to understand what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Putting God first. Develop the habit of seeking him first. His kingdom rule, right? I want to be with you, Lord. And you begin to get a taste. And that taste then enables you to keep up the motivation. You begin able to see more clearly what life is about, where you're going, where this whole world is going, and where God is going with it. You begin to understand, right? That which Jesus called the pearl of great price. When Jesus was trying to illustrate the value of the kingdom of God, he says it was like that merchant that found the pearl that was more valuable than any other thing, and he was willing to sell every other thing that he had to be able to obtain that pearl. It was the treasure in the field that when a man was out in his field plowing and he found this treasure, and if it wasn't his field yet, he sold every other field that he had, everything that he had to buy that field because that's where the treasure was at. What did Jesus mean? He was meaning that if we could see the value of living for the kingdom of God, it would become the most important thing in our lives and enable us then to want to live for him. The reward. You know the ultimate goal? The ultimate reward is really possessing Jesus by faith, enjoying him. Habits of grace for hearing God's voice in his word and in your thoughts, knowing you have his ear in prayer. Belonging to his body, the church. It helps us have our eyes fixed on the joy that's set before us. It helps us be driven, motivated to want more and more of Him. You know, one time I was talking to God and I said, God, you know, I'm learning now that there's some value. I don't like to admit it, but I'm learning there's some value to going through some rough times in my life, because then when I come through them on the other side, I see your hand and I realize you were with me and you never forsook me, and that you strengthened me as a result of it. And I'm really understanding that, Lord. I thank you. And not that I want much more, but I know you'll know how to delve them out, how to allow the things, right? But I said, Lord, tell me this. When we get to heaven, it's really a wonderful place, right? There's no sin there, right? Right? I said, won't we lose that perspective, that ability to contrast, you know, the good times and the bad times in our lives when we're there? Won't we just become spoiled, rotten brats up there when it's all good, when there's no bad? And I was praying that way, you know, and I could just hear the Lord chuckle like you did. I could just hear Him, you know, just chuckle. And you know what He spoke to me? I'll never forget it. It was one of those strong words. He said, John, you just don't get it. He said, there is so much of me to know and experience. Every day in heaven will be better than the one before. And oh, that gave me goosebumps on top of my goosebumps. Do you understand what He meant? So much of God to know, so much of Him to experience, that every day can be better than the day before as we're embracing more of Him. Buddy, that's good stuff. That's God. It's worth it all. Worth it all. Indeed. Amen? So the application, right? It is for us to kind of take the opportunity to say, all right, you know what, times may be hectic in my life, but I can't any longer ignore, you know, seeking of God more. I can't get by with just relegating God to certain pieces or times in my life. Lord, I want to make You the center of my life. I really do. I want You to be King of all. And I need Your help to do that. Amen? Well, if you're like me, I think the Lord will speak to you and say, that's all I've ever wanted for you to say, Your willingness, right? And He's right there all over it, ready to say, come on now, let's do this then. It was a great old hymn, Dan, just a closer walk with Thee. Oh, that we would pray that every day. Amen? How about we pray it now as we stand?